To open your Bible, if you would, to again in our study in Jeremiah chapter 15. And in our study of Jeremiah, its relevancy is obvious, as we have studied, that the people that should know, Israel, in Judah and Jerusalem, are not caring about anything in history. The 10 tribes in the north, 100 plus years ago, went into captivity under Assyria. And everything that Israel did, the 10 tribes, to get in trouble, Judah did, and more so, as it were, knowing better. And so they are going to fall into the same pit, the same trap that they have set for themselves. And so there they are, and all the world is still doing what it's doing, and the nations are doing what they're doing, etc. And you're looking for someone somewhere to care. You would think Judah, Jerusalem, Israel would care, but they aren't caring. So that gets rather hard, because the system you're living in is not headed in a direction for good. God is going to judge it. The judgment is very clear, very obvious. And therefore, here's Jeremiah living day in and day out all these years under Josiah all the way to Zedekiah, those kings, until Nebuchadnezzar levels the city. And you live day in and day out and under such conditions. He lives in the very thick of it. We share together that Ezekiel and Daniel are over there in Babylon, so they don't have to live in it. They live in a whole different setting. But Jeremiah lives smack dab in the middle of it. And that's what he lives in and day out. And that can be very draining and demanding, to say the least. And that's what he's going through. And God is raising up a man, to be able to hang in there when the thick and thin is not easy, when darkness prevails, when there is apostasy, no interest in truth, no interest in God, no interest in light, just darkness. So there's no really hope and no help. And that's the setting. So here's Jeremiah in it, and he's trying to be to encourage the people to realize what's going to happen. Just think of the train going down the tracks, the bridge is out, big canyon up ahead, the bridge is out, and the train's going down the tracks, and you're trying to tell the people that there's only so many more minutes and then the train's going to go off the cliff, as it were. But no one's paying attention. And that gets rather hard. And the train doesn't stop. Everything keeps going. So you'd like to say it isn't going to happen, make believe it isn't going to happen. And you sit down in the dining car and enjoy your new meal, etc. And nothing's going to happen. But you're headed down the same track, and you're that many minutes further down the highway, down the track to the cliff. So if that can help at all. So here we are in looking at that, and here's our country, here's our world now globally, and globally we're in a global setting, not just a local setting. The local is in the midst of the global. So in the midst of that, we're in it. Jeremiah is smack dab in where he is, and God has given it to us so we could learn from it. And in the process, now making it personal, here's your little world, each one of you, each one of us, have our world. that we live in. We live in it day in and day out. Work, home, school, play, coming, going, breathing, eating. That's what we do. And we do that. That's our world. So we're going to see the big picture, which we've been doing. And you want to move it down always to the little picture. That's your own personal life. Because that's your world. And the light in it, or the darkness in it, the hopelessness in it, a false hope, hypocrite's hope, hanging on, like Job, hanging on to a spider web is terrible, terrible hope to hold you up, to keep you from falling. Spider webs are very strong, but they aren't able to do that. So now, having said that little bit, to keeping that in mind, so here is Jeremiah, and thus he is exercised. So you need to understand your heart. You're living it all. You're living in the midst of it. The situation's fixed. You can't change the outside. You're trying to deal with the inside. The inside is trying to handle, cope with the outside and the inside, your heart, your thinking, your thoughts. And then you're trying to do that. So that's a wearing thing. It's a daily thing. And sometimes it's sort of nice, not too disturbing, and other times it's very draining. So here's Jeremiah, and here we are in our little world. So now, and it doesn't go away. That's the thing. Remember now, if you just saw a deadline that it's going to end here, Jeremiah knows there's a deadline. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know when. And thus, going down the corridor, if we could just see when things are going to change in our life, in our heart, and everything, when is it going to change? And we don't, looking from a human standpoint, we can't, there's no light at the end of the tunnel here. The tunnel is long, and another year, another year, another year, that's what we have to think, even though that we're encouraged to be believers, understanding that any moment we may not be here. We understand that. But if I lose that, and you remember that's called, in your God tells you, that's the blessed hope. It's a hope that purifies, 1 John 3, it purifies the heart and keeps it fresh. You lose the hope. What is the hope? God has told you he's coming. And you are to understand that wonderfully. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You understand that. So God confirms. So as I honor what God has said and realize God, I'm in your presence who said it, then you confirm that so that in my hopelessness, I have hope. So my hope isn't centered on whether this is good, my job's going to be better, my health is going to be better, my friends, my enemies, coming and going, school, work, home. No, my hope isn't there. My hope is locked in to a great God, and that hope is what brings me full of expectancy to the next moment, to the next moment, to the next moment. Jeremiah needs that kind of hope, and he doesn't have it for the moment. Thus we read Jeremiah chapter 15. We read in verse 18. I'll read verse 17 and 18. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, the merrymakers. In other words, I wasn't trying to identify. They were having fun and making fun of all that I thought about, and try to tell them. But I didn't sit with them, I didn't stay with them. I sat not with the mockers, assembly of mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone, all alone, because of thy hand, God's hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Remember, indignation has to do with anger, frustration, rebellion, all worn out from worry and wonder. So the vexation of spirit, anger is a good word. And so God in his heart is going to judge. And so Jeremiah is taught, God in him, using him, is judging. So there's no positive there from the looking out, because it's all looking at all the conditions, it's judgment. So there's no, and God's doing that. So Jeremiah is living with that, and the people don't care about the judgment. He's living with that. They're his friends, his neighbors, everything, family, and all of that. And that's one of the things we have to understand. As we go down the corridor of time, and you learn it, a lot of people you thought were, and God bless them all, family, friends, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, you think all of that. But when you're done, you know they may not be saved. And you have to understand that. And you don't. And who wants to come to grips with that? Here's my close people we love and care for from a human standpoint. And they don't want to run. They don't want to go. And so we begin to wrestle. We want to help them and hold them and keep them. And we can't do that. And then we look for them to be something, and we start lowering everything down, reality, that the train isn't going down the tracks. It isn't going, maybe it's all right. Maybe it'll be long enough and we'll never know. And we have that, and we get in that place. And you have to get past that. Get past the place where either people are truly saved or they're not. If they're not saved, they are accountable, and they're not saved. That's up to them. And God has given them, the same as he gave you, every single wonderful right. Christ died for them. And if they don't get saved, that's their problem. And they are no different. Your son, your daughter, is no friends, family, they are no different than all the rest of the 7 billion people on planet Earth. Now, you make them different because they're close to you. God doesn't make them. God doesn't see family. He sees humans. Doesn't he? He doesn't see the Parsons clan, if you could ever say that. No, he don't. He sees individuals. Individuals. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Individuals. When you start lumping them all together and you say, well, they're my family, they may be your family. And they may be that. And all of that, understand all that. But you better give some space that they have the same right to run the race, to believe and run the same as you do. Now, you either are going to take advantage of it or use them as an excuse not to do it. And that's your problem when you do that, and my problem. They're accountable to God. So don't make them some super thing. They aren't super. They need to be saved the same as the people down the street from you. And they either is or they aren't saved. And that's up to them. And if you say, well, I want them saved, and so I start watering everything down in my own heart, I get caught up out here horizontally, and I lose the vertical. I lose my relationship to God. Hang on, now we're going to do it. Jeremiah, verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual? My wound is incurable, which refuses to be healed. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as water that fails? And so here's Jeremiah. Are you going to be a liar? The word liar, remember, is a deceiving, lying. It's used of a brook, water brook. And the water brook dries up. And there's nothing in the water brook. You're coming to get water from the brook, and there's no water. God, here I am. I need water. And you're a liar. You're a dried up brook. There's nothing here. There's nothing for me. Aha. And the second thing in verse 18, as a liar, as water that fails. water that fails. It fails. It falls. It falls. It's inconsistent. I can't count on it. I need to count on water. And if I don't have water, then I'm not certain. I'm not sure. And my journey, inch by inch, down the quarter of time, is uncertain. And I need to be restored. I need to have water. I need to have an inner heart that is able to survive and to be sufficient in the outworking of my existence in planet Earth, in my work, my home, my school, my growing up, my getting old, with all the ills and aches and pains. I need to make sure I have everything full. Thus, over Jeremiah. Remember now, we're going to look now, because Jeremiah says you aren't water. Now, the problem, you remember, we touched on it perhaps, chapter 2, verse 13. God told them in the beginning, for my people, 2 and 13, for my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, A, they have left me out, I'm the supplier, and hewed them out cisterns in the ground, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they're trying to provide to sustain themselves, and they don't have anything in their well, in their hole in the ground. They don't have anything to sustain them. And they have forsaken me, a person, Not the water in the ground, that isn't what holds you. Think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. God will give her water, the living water of life. And the people of Israel, they rejected God. And God's the sustainer that gives it all, gives it all for them. Over to chapter 17. And you know, God, Jeremiah is going to quick recover, but boy, can you fall down and get, you can say, God, why, but at least he's conscious of God. Now, it's when, and you got to give him, that's, we got to understand that. When you got a problem, get to God. Jeremiah is at least debating with God, bringing it, he's got to do that. He's not disregarding God. He's recognizing God, but he don't understand. Think of Job. God, you did this to Job? I did. And he got down, he said, I wish I was never born. That's Job. Uh-huh. Job, how could you do that? Because God's helping me. I had to grow, and I get all tied up in life, because he had everything in his favor, Job did. God took it away. Now, why did he take it away? Why didn't he leave me in that nice position? Because God wanted Job to trust him and understand him. And you can't understand him when you're caught up, family, friends, and everything else in life, then you're all caught up this way. And you don't get caught up this way. So you're familiar with everything going on, but not with God. So now, Jeremiah chapter 17, and in verse, picking up if I can, in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be given green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall it cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. Verse 10. Now, so God, you, the heart that will trust you has nothing to do, is going to be sufficient, no matter what. Everything can be taken away, but the heart doesn't lose life, doesn't lose the fullness of life, not for one second, no matter if everything goes. If they went and sliced you into 10 pieces, nothing's changed. taken away from you. You have a wonderful relationship to God by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over, if you would please, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 will give us an illustration again to remind us. We get caught up. We get caught up in things, the world, the people, the work, things in life. We get drained and drawn down, and we get weak, and boy, we don't have much to work with. Psalm 73, as you would know, just getting the flavor of it quickly. Verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." In other words, I'm looking out, verse 10, therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup wrung out to them, verse 11, and they say, "How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" And the world seems to just keep going along. Like Job, "I'm not sitting with the mockers, the merrymakers. They're out there doing what they're doing, and they prosper, they have fun, they have parties. Think of all the Christmas parties, you know. And have you been to a Christmas party yet?" That's the question. Now, so nothing wrong with them, you know. So now, usually. Now, in the process, so looking, and you get all caught up, and that's what you did. And you remember the answer, verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." I didn't understand at all. I didn't understand till I got before God. And God said, "Listen, this is it. This is their world. They're going down the tracks here, and where it's going to end up, they aren't going to be happy as the train, as it were, goes off the cliff and they stand before a holy God in judgment." That's not very good. Not very good. But I'd lost it. I lost it and got tied up in what was going on in the wrong way, and I lose out. I lose out. So now, and if I can, as we shared in verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in the riches." And so everything seems to be going in their way, and nothing seems to be interfering or stopping anything. And in the process, you could keep reading, but you got the idea, sliding down to verse 23. "Nevertheless, I was a fool," verse 22. "I was an animal before you, God." I'll read the verse directly. "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand." I forgot, God. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." And I forgot that, God. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." And God, when it comes all down to it, you created me. Everyone else around me is not connected to me. They can't give me one drop of life. Not one person in all of the world can help you. Do you understand that? Not one person in all the world can give you a drop of life. True? No one can do it. No one. No matter what position, no matter how much Bill Gates or money or anything, no one can give you a drop of life. Only God can. Only God. We forget God. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, in the light of that, now you're going to have to stay and hang in there. Now, remember now, Jeremiah has to learn. And he learns very quickly. He falls down, but he gets back up again very quickly. And God gets him back up on his feet, which, as you'll see, and God rebukes him and gets him back up on his feet and say, "Listen, Jeremiah, you're just you. So you're getting all caught up in the wrong stuff in the wrong way, and you're coming to the wrong conclusions, and you're going to end up losing out totally. as it were. So I don't want that to happen. So now, here in God's God, you're going to try to get Jeremiah to fix his heart upon God to sustain his marvelous process, movement, and progress so that he hangs in there, which he wants, all the way to the end as we share together. So now, over if you would, in Romans chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. And in the process now, Jeremiah is at fault and failure, and he fixes it very fast. But it's understandable. It's understandable in our humanness. We look down, and we don't want to look down. It's easy to do, no question. And Job was a wonderful example of that. When things changed, boy, we changed, and we shouldn't have changed. We should have. And finally, what made Job so wonderfully successful? He was going to trust God anyway, if God never fixed a thing. He learned. You don't have to fix my health. You don't have to fix my family. You don't have to fix the world. God, I'm just going to trust you. Wow. You don't have to fix anything. And that's when God fixed it. The lesson was learned. Abraham and Sarah, what are you going to do? I'm going to wait 25 years till you're so old you couldn't, neither one of you could ever have a child. And when you're too old and you can't, and you believe me when it's impossible, that's when I'm going to do it. That's hard, isn't it? Because you got to get there. It isn't cheap, you know. Day in and day out. And finally, you're going to trust God anyway. No matter. Wow. So now, Romans 1. What are you looking for, God? Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. The God, what are you looking for? Your faith. Out of faith, we're going into faith. So we leave. We're trusting God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. God, what do you mean? Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then what's the rest? He that cometh to God must what? Believe that He is. And that's where faith is. Faith locks on to God who is. God is. Don't lose it. And you go from faith to faith. What? God is. God is. God is nothing other than. He can be nothing other than who He is. So you're going down the corridor of time. Over if you would to Mark. Mark chapter 11. You know it. It's a wonderful little statement God makes. Mark 11. Now, Jeremiah is there, and all of it's wonderful. He's God's man, and God is doing a work in him, and the Israel may not be getting the benefits, Jerusalem, but certainly Jeremiah is. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, as you know. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith where? In God. God is to be the object. He is the inspiration for your perspiration. Why do you do it? You're looking to God. He is. And what's that going to do? That's sufficient. There's nothing anywhere in word, thought, or deed in any way, shape, or form that outranks, overrules, overrides, anything. God. Nothing anywhere overrides who you are. Wow. Have faith, God, that you are And verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now what do we know about desire? You're going to have, God, I want my desire to please you. I want my desire to honor you. Whatever you want, God. You choose the punishment. You choose the pleasure. You choose the pain. You choose the timing. God, remember how Tyne said, God would say, now tell me how do you want this judgment? And the smart thing every time, God, you choose it. You choose it. I wouldn't understand your mercy and grace, and you sure have it. So God, here I am looking to you. God, you choose. Now, so, and thus, that's an awesome thing. Whatever you ask, that doesn't mean you can move trees around. Otherwise, you'd be something else. And what can I tell you? No, I mean, if you had to do anything, God would do it. There's no question. No question. Think of Isaiah 8 and that, where God told Ahaz, if you go, ask anything. Ahaz is trusting the Assyrians. Stupid Ahaz, trusting the Assyrians. And he doesn't want to weary God. And God says, ask of me anything from earth to heaven. That's pretty big. Now you think of how awesome that is, what he could pick. I couldn't even know how to begin. And Ahaz says, I don't want to weary you, God. And God said, you dummy. And boy, God knocked him down and gave him one big spanking. You should have asked me. And that's what he gives. God said, I'll give you a sign. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Not the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's our sign. The resurrection. I'm going to give a birth, a child will be born, a virgin will be born, to call his name Emmanuel, etc. Wow. I'll give you that sign. How's that? Now, hang on. So now, God, can you do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's encouraging. That's what you're trying to tell me, God. There's nothing you can't do. Over, if you would, in Luke and chapter 17. And God, you say it over and over. We're to look to you. And we get drained. We use up all the water. And trying to care, you ever take caring, you got to care for people, and you care for the family, and you care for the problems, and you're trying to care, and you worry, and you hope, and what's that do? It takes out of you, and out of you, and out of you. If you don't have supply, guess what's going to happen? The glass is going to become what? Empty. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to get empty. And you're tired of caring, tired of working, and you don't have the freshness to stay in there and do it right, as we shared the other day with the doctors and that. Doctors have to go and do what they do. They do tough things. And I remember, I think I shared it with them, or I thought it anyway. One time, Jeanette and I had one of the little ones had to go in to the hospital, and the doctor had to do some thing that was not easy. And he said, the only way I can help the little child was to do something into the head with needles or something, whatever he had to do. And he sort of smiled, and he said, why don't you go outside while I do this? You will not like to see what I do. But I have to do it. I have to do it. We have to see a whole lot of things that God has to do. And that's when it gets hard on us. When God has to do it, and we don't want to have to see it, but it is absolutely necessary. So now, so God, you're going to do what you do, and in chapter 17, and picking up, if I can, in verse 5, And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of rusted seed, remember the very, 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 very small seed? Think of little carrot seeds or something. The small seed. If you had a faith of it as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Wow. Wow. Now, they want to increase their faith. And boy, now you say, God, increase my faith. So, all right. And God said, this is, boy, that's a lot. Now, when they got stuck, you don't have to turn there in Matthew 17. They come down from the mountaintop, Mount of Transfiguration, the three of them, Peter, James, and John, and the Lord. And here are the other nine down there. And here's the demonic boy. And they couldn't get out. And the Lord Jesus rebuked the nine, rebuked them. What? You should have been able to take this demon and get him out of that little boy, etc. But you didn't. If you just had faith. They didn't have any faith. Didn't have any. Increase our faith. If you move mountains, no, you can't even take care of a simple problem that's sitting in front of you of a demonic boy. Now, you want to believe me, then believe. But understand, you're looking for my will, my wonderful will for your life. Therefore, Thessalonians chapter 1. And 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And may I pick up, please, remember how they got saved. Verse 5. For our gospel, the good news, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The good news came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, you know who we are, we're telling you straight stuff. And they believed. And verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, boy, if we believe that, then the rest of the people aren't going to be happy. That may be, but we're going to bear the affliction and the wonderful delight of being saved. And then they went and shared their faith, remember, verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. In other words, people know about you're a believer, not a churchgoer. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But you're a believer. You know, this guy knows, talks to God. Isn't that good? This guy knows God. This girl knows God. This person knows God. Wow, wow, wow. And people know it. They're sharp enough to know it. There's no question. And they know it. And so here's, you don't have to say anything about the Thessalonians. They're really saved, and they're under great persecution. And why couldn't life be a little easier for them? Well, it wasn't easier for them. It was hard for them, just like the Jews in Jerusalem. Hard for the Jews, hard for the church in Jerusalem, hard for the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians. Now, in the hardness, what about it? Well, they hung in there. Jeremiah is going to hang in there. Job hung in there. They're going to hang in there and get there. Peter hung in there. Peter, remember Peter? God said, I'll have to strengthen your faith. You know, because you're going to deny me 3 times. No, I wouldn't. Yes, you will. But you know, when you do it, you're going to realize in the heart that you denied me and I'm the only Savior. Let's think of Psalm 73. Who have I on earth and who have I in heaven but you? There is no one else. My wife isn't able. My kids aren't able. My job isn't able. My friends aren't able. My family, there's no one anywhere. There's no one. God, who replaces you? No one. Now, 2 Thessalonians. Here we are. A little later, 2 Thessalonians written. And verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, fit, because that your faith, the faith, body of truth that you believe, groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. So what they have been what? Working at it. And it's tough. And let me just read so you understand. God said it was tough. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of and the churches of God for your patience bearing up under the load and your faith in all your pleasures and abundance. You probably would like that reading, but that isn't what it says. In all your persecutions, you guys have gone through one tough problem after another. And you held in there. Your heart was fixed. Jeremiah, what are you learning? You're learning to walk with God. Understanding God's big picture and the little one. And you're going down the corridor of time for God to finish the job that he started in Genesis 1. Now, in verse 4, tribulation and that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. It didn't stop, but your faith is increasing. You aren't falling behind. You're going from faith unto faith, out of faith into faith, and you're going to say, God, you are who you are, and having a wonderful hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you're going down, and the whole expectancy to go to another day through another trial, another hour, is to look to God by faith, and you go down the corridor of time. And you do that in a most wonderful way. And God, that's what you did. And so here's the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians just grow. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be growing. And you're going to, like we read in, you have to turn there, in Revelation 10, 8 and 9 and that, John was to take the word of God when he had to continue more of what was going to happen in the tribulation. The sweet in the mouth, God, you've got to make it come out right. Uh-huh. But then you have to understand how it's going to come out right. And the tribulation and the Antichrist is going to be fierce in the middle of the tribulation. In fierce. Wow. But that isn't easy, but it has to be. It has to be. It does. So God, here we are learning the sustaining power of God. Wonderful, wonderful sustaining power of God. Now there's all kinds of ways to help you. Would you go with me, please? One way that is wonderful. Isaiah chapter 40. Wow. I say wow and I haven't even read it yet. Wow. Ah, boy. Let your little heart get full of that. Mm. Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them as out as a tent to dwell in. And here's the two trillion galaxies, etc., and God spreads them out like this. And here's the little ball sitting in the middle, earth, sitting out there. And who's on it? Little people, here we are, little drops of, can't even see us from outer space. You can't see us. Even if we walk out there and wave, you can't see us. Wow. You can't. No, you can't. Wow. Little. Aha. Uh-huh. Now, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? No. Neither is weary. No. Not like Ahaz, not weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint. Our physical, mental capacity will weary and wane. And the young men shall utterly fall. When all you're done, you only have so much. They that wait are waiting, participle, holding fast. They that are waiting upon the Lord shall renew, exchange their strength. In their weakness have God's strength. Shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God, that's what it is. Wow. Wow. Go on. And say it another way. Think of John 15, 4 and 5. I want to tell you something, said God. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, the branch and the vine, and you understand, he said, I can't make it any simpler for you. If you keep this relationship, just a relationship, I will be to the branch everything it needs to be for life. The branch doesn't provide a thing. It just attaches itself to the way to have all of its life. And God, what are you trying to tell us? Listen, God said, without me, have faith in God. You understand? Go from faith to faith. Jeremiah, what do you need to do? You're falling down because you lost sight of who I am. You look at the darkness, and darkness is overwhelming. Why don't you look in the light? And I thought I told us, believers, especially us, 1 John 1:7, we're supposed to walk in the light because what? He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from all sin. I thought I told you that. I didn't tell you to fix anything. I told you to walk in the light. And when you have light, light dispels darkness. And yet, you know, you worry, want, disappointment, discouragement, dismay, wow. What happened to all those words? They aren't. In the light, there's nothing too big. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too small or too big, God, for us, in the light of your presence. So nothing that you're concerned about, the littlest and the biggest. God, wow. And we're to walk in the light. Aha, that's what I told you to do, to abide. That's all I asked you to do. I didn't ask you to solve the world's problems. I didn't ask you to solve your heart problems. I had a thing I was reading today, because the thing came in the mail, about your pancreas. You know, I didn't know I had one until I read it. Anyway. And here's your pancreas and all that. Anyway, you don't care about that. Now, so in the process, God, I got all these different parts of me. I don't even know they're there. Do you know you had a pancreas? Now, apart from pancreasitis. Itis? When it gets itis. Then you know it. But you don't know it otherwise. You don't even know you have a pancreas. But you do. And you thank God you do when you think about it, because you'd be in trouble if you had no pancreas. You would be in trouble. Wow. So God, everything's okay. I want to walk in the light. And I want to understand all of the needs and problems are there. But God, I don't understand them all, like my pancreas inside of me. I don't understand my insides. And I can't put together and understand the outsides are so awesomely moving in flux. I can't do that. But God, I'm looking to you. God, you made the inside, and you take care of the outside. So God, we're going to look to you and abide, and we're going to understand, God, you told us in order to run the race, you got to look to me. And I will sustain. I will be sufficient. You'll be able to survive. You'll be able to succeed against all odds and all obstacles and all opponents. You'll win. Jeremiah, your education is wonderful. The College of Hard Knocks, you can't replace it. But if God's left out, the College of Hard Knocks is hard. Wow. So we've got to stop. I'm sorry I went over. But anyway. So you may remember the choir.